All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the last chapter. Last chapter of the Bible. And while you're turning, there's one more announcement that I'll make, and then I'll try to remember to say it at the end of the service. But if you are interested in taking any of the poinsettias home with you tonight, they are back here, just outside those doors, just to the right as you're going out the door of the welcome desk. And there are several out there. I don't know how many. But there are several out there, and if you'd like to have one or two of them, help yourself, all right? We're going to discard them, and it'd be a shame to throw those things away. They're expensive, and they're beautiful. And you can take it home and nurture it, and it'll keep right on keeping on for you. But they're free now, free. F-R-E-E, free is good. And just go help yourself after church, all right? And I'll try to remember to make the announcement as we dismiss so that you will, so that you'll remember to stop and get you one, okay? All right, let's begin tonight where we left off last week. If you'll look at verse 3, the Bible says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." All right, let's pray real quick and ask the Lord to help us tonight, and then we'll continue on. Our Father, we thank you now for this time to open your precious word. I pray that you will bless us as we continue this look at the 22nd chapter. I pray that you'll just bless and help me as I speak, and then help our folks as they listen. And may we grow, may we learn your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, last week I started into verse 1, and we got down to about verse 4, and I was showing you John's final impressions. There were four final impressions that John had when he was looking at this glorious new city, this new Jerusalem that had come down out of heaven and was hovering over the earth. And the first thing that we looked at in verse 1, we saw that John spoke to us about the light of that city. Well, now naturally that would impress him, wouldn't you think? He looks around and can see no sun, and yet there is light. So how could that be? And so when he investigated, he found out that the Lord, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, it was a glorious light that was shining. The Lord is the light thereof, and there's no need for the sun because there is no more darkness. There's no more night. And the Lord is the light of that place. Then secondly, John spoke of the loyalty of the city. And we saw that in verse 2 and in verse 3. And this is, of course, a beautiful description that is given here of that city. John looked at it and he said that in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river of life, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I got asked several times this week what that little phrase means, the healing of the nations. Well, there's going to be throughout all eternity millions upon millions upon millions who have believed in the Lord, who have been saved throughout the centuries and throughout the millennia, and we are going to inhabit this new earth. All right, now there will be a huge difference in that world than this world. This world, you remember, is under a curse. This world is has the fruit of sin that has been multiplying and has been increasing since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve's first sin. All right, so here, though, is a tree of life, and this tree of life flourishes. There is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no sadness, there is no darkness, there is no night, there is no curse. It's all gone. And so here are all of us living on the earth, and we, as I explained to you last week, we are going to have access to this eternal city, this new Jerusalem. And so I want you just to think about that the access that we will have. Now, when we get there, we're going to see, according to verse 2, we're going to see the tree of life. And you'll remember the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, right? You remember that, okay? And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they did not eat they were not commanded to to not eat from the tree of life. Now the tree of life was there, but you go back and check it; they were not told, do not eat of the tree of life. Why? Well, because they had life. They could have it. Now, so God said, after they sinned, after they disobeyed, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then God said, you're going to have to leave the garden. And I'm sure Adam stood there and argued, but Lord, why? Well, because there's another tree there, and it's called the tree of life. And had Adam now, as a sinner, gone in to the garden and eaten from the tree of life, he would have forever been in a lost condition. And isn't it interesting that now we get to the end and we have the new heaven and the new earth, and what's there? The tree of life. And so that tree, according to verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Evidently, and it doesn't explain all this, and so you know, your opinion on this is just as valuable as my opinion on this, but I think that what this verse is telling us is that lining the banks of the river is going to be this central street, this central boulevard that will lead right to the throne where God the Father and God the Son sit upon that throne. Now, when you look at it, you're not going to see God the Father. All right? You understand that, right? God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot see a spirit. And God knew that, and thus we have the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so here, when you look at that throne, you're going to see the Lord Jesus. But look back at verse 2 now and look and see what it says. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see, we're going to live on the earth, the new earth. But we will have access to the new Jerusalem, to the city of gold, and we will enjoy its fruit and the nations of the earth. That's all of the redeemed that will live on the earth. All of the redeemed that live on the earth will benefit from the healing properties of the leaves of that tree. It's continuous life that we are going to experience. And so it's more symbolic, I think. I think it's more symbolic that that the Lord is going to provide for us. We will be able to come into His presence, and when we do, there is life, there is joy, there is happiness. It is a healing for the soul, if you will, to be in His presence. Now, you just think about that and look at it in that light. And I think that you will get a blessing from it. Just realizing that, let's say you're down on the earth there's no darkness, there's no night. You're just on the earth enjoying the earth and enjoying the new earth and enjoying your relationship with the Father. And then you look over at your family and you say, let's just go see Jesus. Now, isn't that going to cheer you up? I would think so. I would think so. And so I think that is basically what John saw happening. He saw the people on the earth, the nations on the earth. And remember now, in 6,000 years, that's a lot of people who lived on this earth. And many of them know the Lord. They go to heaven when they die. They're in heaven right now. If the rapture happens tonight, we go join them. Then there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period who are going to go soul winning and preaching around the planet. And a number that no man can number is going to get saved. All right, so the earth is going to be full. It's going to be full. And don't forget, there's no more sea. If there's no sea, what's there? Land. If there's no water, what's there? Land. You say, well, aren't we going to need water? Well, you got this river flowing out of the throne. I think that's probably going to be good enough for everybody. Just my opinion. You know, I think John was just floored by this. I think he was flabbergasted by all this. All right, so then thirdly, look at verse 4. He speaks of the Lord. the Lord of that city. Look at verse 4. It says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. He shall see their face. My. We're going to see the Lord's face. Right now we see him by what? Faith. We see him by faith. But the day is coming when we'll be able to look upon his face. And I think that that's going to be just absolutely the climax of everything. As I was studying for this, I read about the way before the time of the Lord, that ancient mariners sailing westward in the Mediterranean Sea would hug the coastline. They would get where they could see the coastline, and they did not have things mapped out like we do today. They did not have the benefit of satellites and stuff to guide them, and so they would hug the coastline as they were headed westward on the Mediterranean. And when they came to the Straits of Gibraltar, now that's that little narrow isthmus. Hillbillies have a hard time with that word. How do you say that? Isthmus? Am I close? I can't hear it. What? Okay, good. Good. I knew, never mind, but what did it sound like?
I said Ishmus.
Okay, never mind. I agree with you. But anyway, when they came to the Straits of Gibraltar, and back during the Greek era, you may remember studying in high school or maybe in college that on either side of that little narrow strait, there was what they called the Pillars of Hercules. You remember that? How many of you remember that? All right, yeah, you do. Many of you do. The Pillars of Hercules. And when they saw those, they would stop. They would talk it over and decide, do we go or do we not go? And they would always, almost always, make the decision that they were not going to go through that strait. Because out in front of them, looking through the strait, was the vast ocean. And they had a saying in Latin, and they would, as they turned their ship around, of course, they had no idea what was beyond, and they did not dare venture out into the great vast unknown. They just would not do it. And as they turned their ship around, they would cry, Ne plus ultra. And that means there is nothing beyond. There is nothing beyond. Boy, were they wrong, huh? They were so wrong. But anyway, that is the case here. I think that John saved the best until last. There is nothing beyond. I mean, think about it, folks. And they shall see his face. I mean, does it get any better than that? There's nothing beyond that. What more do any of us need than to see his face. That's all we need. I mean, you might just want to go in for the first, oh, I don't know, million years. You just might want to go up there once a week and say, Lord, can you just show me those nail-scarred hands one more time? And realize that those nail-scarred hands were for you. All right? I don't know how it's all going to be, but I do know that we are going to see his face. And if you can see his face, what more do you need? And then the last one, John mentions the light of the city. The light. Look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, forever would have been enough, don't you think? But just to make sure that we don't trip over it, John said another ever on the end of that. Forever and ever. Just to make sure that we understand eternity. Now, Christ is the light thereof. The Lord God is the light. There's no sun, there's no need for it, because the light is there. Do you remember in the book of Acts and chapter 9, when there was this Pharisee by the name of Saul, and Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he was confronted by a light. Remember that? He was confronted by a light, and that light knocked him to his knees. It literally knocked him to the ground, and that light was a person. Remember that? That light. Go over there for just a minute. Go over to Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. Acts chapter 9. All right, let's see here. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a what? Light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a what? Voice. Does light have a voice? Now, if you ever hear any of these lights talking, if I ever hear any of them, I'm out of here. I'll tell you right now. Indeed. All right? Lights don't have voices unless it is the light. And so he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Saul is on the ground. He has been knocked off his horse and he's on the ground, face down, and scared to death, no doubt. And look at verse 5. And he said, that's Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and he said, who art thou, what's the next word?
Lord.
Now, Saul did not necessarily know exactly who this was, this light was, that knocked him off his horse and knocked him to the ground, but look at it. Whoever it was, Saul was ready to make him Lord in his life. Amen. Oh, by the way, you would too if this happened to you. I'll guarantee you, you would. You know, all this unbelief would fly out the door, wouldn't it? Huh? Yeah, all this rejection of the truth. And so, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I like that. I like that. And Saul got saved right there. Right there is where the apostle Paul was redeemed when he put his faith in Christ. So he was confronted with a light that knocked him to his knees. And that light was a person. And that person changed his life forever. I tell you, changed my life forever too. You know, I was on my way to hell. I'm not anymore. I've been redeemed by his blood. And I'll be honest with you, I can't wait to see him. All right? So there shall be no night there, and they need no candle. Now, you do realize that there were no such thing as candles during the Bible times. You realize that, right? All right, so what's he talking about? A lamp, an oil lamp. And the King James translators, they put candle in there, but thinking that folks would understand candle better than a lamp. You know, they have uncovered over in Israel all these little clay pottery lamps. They're just little things with an opening on the top, and they look like a little lamp, like a little tea kettle type thing. And you pour the olive oil in it, lay the wick sideways. You don't stand it up in olive oil. You just lay it there, and then they light that wick, and it radiates light. All right, so they're saying here they need no lamp. You don't need lamps. You don't need a candle. You don't need a light. That's what it's saying. And why? Well, because the Lord is the light thereof. He's the one that's going to give the light. And so the saints in heaven will look into the face of the Lord Jesus in the light of that shining countenance. We're going to live in endless bliss, endless heaven, endless paradise. You remember when Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain of the Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord Jesus transfigured, and they saw Jesus glowing white like lightning. Okay, I mean, it what a sight that must have been. Do you remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and the cloud, the Shekinah, the glory of God, came and settled over the top of that mountain? And when God settled over that mountain, Moses was up there receiving the law from God for 40 days. Well, then he came down, and you know what happened. They had been built a golden calf, and were worshiping at that altar of the golden calf. And Moses threw the tablets, broke them, and then he told Joshua, come on, we're going back up. They done broke every law there is. We're going back up, and we're going to see what God has to say about all this. So they went back up on the mountain, and God spent 40 more days. And that Shekinah fell down, that glory fell down. And when Moses came back down after 80 days in the presence of the Lord, the Bible says that his face did shine. Woo! Just being in God's presence. And his face did shine. And you'll remember that the elders, the people all, they all went backwards. They didn't even want to look at it. They were scared to death. And they backed up. And the elders came forward and they said, Moses, you need to put a veil over your face. Your face is shining. It's radiating from the glory of God. And Moses had to wear a veil when he was addressing the people because his face did shine, the Bible says, and they were scared to death. You know, when you hang around the Lord, there's just something different about you. You know? And others can see that there's something different about you. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. I was over during the Christmas week. I was over at the store, and I was buying a gift, and I, of course, I had a suit on. I wear a suit 24 hours a day, and so I had a suit on, of course. But I had my heavy coat on, and I was buying this gift. And so the guy that was standing there, he was, you know, showing me different things. And so I said, let me see that. So he pulled that one out, showed it to me, and I said, oh. And he stepped back and he looked at me and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, are you a lawyer or a preacher? And I said, when's the last time anybody punched you in the nose? He said, so you're a lawyer? I said, no. No. And I told him, I said, you know what a lawyer buried in the sand up to here is, don't you? He said, no, what? And I said, not enough sand. I was around that guy maybe 8 minutes, and he said, are you a preacher or a lawyer? And I said, oh, man, call me a lawyer. What an insult. But see, you hang around the Lord, there's something different about you. You're not like everybody else, and that's what Paul says over and over and over. And John, that we're not to be like everybody else. There ought to be something about us that is definitely different. So we reign with the glorious one forever. Forever. You say, well, aren't we going to get bored? I don't think so. I don't know how you could get bored. Well, it's for eternity. Yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty good deal if you ask me. Because you see, there's a whole lot of other folks, and they're in eternity as well. But they're not doing very good. And you're with the Lord. And you're in a new heaven and a new earth. I'm telling you, you're doing great. You're with the one who gave his life so that you could have life. Amen. So, I mean, you're not going to get bored. I think maybe if you're, you know, you're sitting around down here on earth and, And, you know, you look over at your wife and you say, you know, I'm bored. She says, let's go see Jesus. You won't be bored anymore. I mean, just to be in his presence. And, you know, I think the great thing is when you walk in, he's going to call you by name. He knows you. Don't forget. He knows you. As long as Jesus is on the throne, as long as he endures, we endure, sharing his position and power. We rule and reign with him. I tell you, folks, there is joy in knowing Jesus. Amen. All right, well, we didn't get very far, did we? We never do. You're right. All right, we'll pick it up in verse 6 next week. Unless a rapture happens. All right? And if the rapture happens, we're good. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, thank you for this promise that you have given us of an eternity in your presence. Oh, just to imagine that we'll be able to see your face, face to face with Christ our Savior. I just ask you, Father, to help that to sink into our hearts tonight. And may we rejoice in the privileges that are ours. So bless this to every heart. Stir our souls with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.